When you look at the Bible and the law in the Bible, there's different levels of accountability in the sense that we're accountable for all of it, but there's different levels of responsibility in fulfilling God's intent. The letter of the law is, you shall not murder. But the spirit of the law is, you shall not be angry with your brother without a cause. Of course, that's nice to have as a clause, isn't it, without a cause? Because we don't get angry for no good reason. So, okay, so above the level of not committing murder, then it says we shouldn't be angry without a cause. But we all have a cause, so it actually adds in Matthew 5 one more point, and it says, be reconciled to your brother. So it raises it one step above even that. Be reconciled means obviously the anger has to have been addressed and resolved and the relationship is restored. It goes on in other places and talks about loving your enemies. So you have the law in the letter, but then the spirit of the law and the intent actually raises the bar again and again to higher and higher standards. Letter of the law is, you shall not commit adultery. The spirit of the law is, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So the Bible lays it out in layers, but God's intent is the fullest application of the law. The letter and the spirit of the law are described a little bit further in the sense in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 11. There's a series here of good things that we should do. You can call that the law. When it says, you know, that don't quench the spirit, you can say, well, that's a good suggestion. That's good advice. That's wise counsel. But that's what the law is. The law is wise counsel, but it's still God's word, therefore it's binding. It's binding. It's something that we need to apply. So if you take the letter of the law, add to it the spirit of the law, add to the spirit of the law the fact that we are supposed to not so much as even appear to violate the law. Even if we're actually within our legal grounds, we are to be careful to not even give the appearance that maybe the law is being compromised in some way. That is a higher standard yet. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. There's different ways to count all of these or break them out. I listed 17 things here that we have been given to do, not just to consider, to do. I've seen 19. You can break them out, maybe a little different, but follow through in the scripture, and let me just read some of them. It says to comfort each other. That's the law of God. Comfort each other. Edify one another. Recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord. That almost sounds politically incorrect in the church, does it not? Those who are over you in the Lord? We say, why would we want to say it that way? But that's the way it's written. There are overseers who have responsibility in the church for God's people. And they are not to be a master, they're to be a servant. But he still describes it as being over you in the Lord, to looking up to these who have your care. It says, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. When you read the council minutes, you're going to see a discussion with the home office in which there are differing opinions that are now posted in those minutes. And the whole purpose is that as God's people with His Spirit, we must be able to resolve those things and to work together, even if we disagree, but to submit ourselves one to another, as in the marriage. There is the head of the family, the husband, in the marriage, but it says submit yourselves one to another. It says don't provoke the children. Children aren't in charge, but it says don't provoke them. Let them participate. Treat them respectfully. And so we have, at times, the need to be able to learn to discuss things of which maybe sometimes we disagree. The history of the Church of God has not had a very fertile environment for discussing things over which we disagree in some respects. But it is something we have to learn to do. Be at peace among yourselves. Warn those who are unruly. Doesn't mean you put up with individuals who cause division or stress or harm within the church. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good. I'm down to about 10 on my list. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Do not despise those who have given by the gifts and the fruit of their spirit have some way to edify or serve or contribute in some way. Test all things, hold fast what is good. And then the last one on my list, verse 22, chapter 5, in the New King James says, abstain from every form of evil. Now that is a broader category than don't quench the spirit, or encourage the weak, or uphold each other in some way. It is a broader category. In the King James Version, it says to abstain from all appearance of evil. So we have a list of things to do that are good. We have a list of things to consider that we should avoid. And then in the end of the list, it says, you know, you shouldn't even have something that even appears to be evil in your midst. You should abstain from even that. The word appearance in the Greek is a reference to form or external appearance, or also in that same definition includes perception. You should abstain from those things that could even be perceived as being evil. That's a very high bar. There's the letter of the law, there's the spirit of the law, and there's how you would appear to somebody else, even if what you're doing is right. But how does it appear? What is the image that is sent? You know, Alan was saying and explaining how it is that we are to be holy, but we're to appear holy. The article that Perry mentioned, somebody did kindly bring a couple of copies and put them on the back table, and it represents God's truth and His church very, very well. 1 Corinthians 10 applies this in a little different manner. 1 Corinthians 10:23. Paul here speaking, he says, all things are lawful to me. Now, it wasn't lawful for him to commit murder, so all things are lawful. We're speaking all that is within the law, not all that disagrees with the law. So all things are lawful to me, but all things are not helpful. Everything that's legal isn't helpful. One of the things that I'm beginning to process for my sake, and especially as I teach, just because it's true doesn't mean you have to say so. For what it's worth, as I process God's word and God's people, us, the body of Christ, and I analyze when I go home at night and I listen to my sermon, everything you say has to be able to be received. And it has to be received in a way that is helpful. Just because it's true doesn't mean we have to say it. My, you're looking terrible today. Well, we don't have to go there. We don't always have to go there, even in some spiritual ways. But he says, all things are not helpful. Oh, really, I love burnt toast. All things are lawful to me, but all things do not edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So this is outgoing concern. This is love at its highest state. But Paul is just saying, let's not get caught up on if it's legal or permissible. Why don't we focus on the fact if it edifies, if it seeks the well-being of the other person. Eat whatever sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. It's talking about meat offered to idols. The meat hasn't been ruined. The idol doesn't exist. It's simply a superstition. And you can eat it. The meat has not been destroyed. It says, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe, though, invite you to dinner, you desire to go, eat whatever set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. You don't have to ask if they cooked bacon on the oven next to the eggs or the grill when you eat in the restaurant. That isn't the required question. But it doesn't say that you can turn around and break the law and eat that which is unclean. If it's obviously a slab of pork on your plate, then you obviously want to be holy, and you're not going to eat it. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, don't eat it for the sake of the one who told you, for conscience sake, because of what would appear, because of their conscience sake, because it is sensitive to them. Our landlord, when we lived in Pasadena, we had a nice little house, 600 square feet, $100 a month rent, as I remember. It was an incredible deal. I've joked that it's one of the reasons I wanted to marry Michelle. She had the nicest rental in Pasadena. But we lived there, and the landlord was a very religious lady who didn't drink at all. And we had her over for dinner every so often. What do you think? We just rolled out the bar when she came in the door? No. For conscience sake, for respect, for her well-being, we never even so much as brought it up or mentioned it. That wasn't a lie. It was respectful, I hope. It says, conscience not your own, that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? He says, but if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And he says, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. So you said, you know, just because it's legal doesn't mean it's helpful. How would it look? We don't stand on our rights, we stand on the well-being of the individual that we are relating to. That's what we stand on. I don't know if you have heard much about the moral code of Billy Graham. How many have read an article about Billy Graham being caught in an adulterous situation? How many have heard an article or read an article about Billy Graham fleecing the bank account of his church denomination and running away with the money? Nobody, because he didn't do that. And he didn't do it in a way that was obvious, and he has become known for his personal moral code. Article out of USA Today. It says, to maintain religious and personal integrity for 60 years on the public stage takes serious attention. It says, Billy Graham, founder of the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, was scrupulous about tracking funds long before the televangelism scandals of the 1980s. He says that he has never been alone in a room with a woman who is not related to him. That's a very high standard. He'd never been in a car with himself, with another woman that's not related to him. He had in his mind to raise the bar to the point, if he was going to serve as he wanted to and strove to serve, he raised the bar to the point where nobody could even so much as call him into question. So it isn't just that he didn't do those things, but he lived his life in such a way where you couldn't even accuse him of doing those things, because there was never a time when those things would be, in even by appearance, would appear to be evident. I think that's a remarkable example. I think it's very noble in that way. Proverbs does say, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? You know, I was talking there about adultery. Can you get close to adultery and then somehow not become involved? That's the point. But this steps back at a higher standard than that. The standard is not, I will not commit physical adultery. The standard is not, I will not commit adultery in my mind. The standard is, I will not allow myself to even so much as be in a position where it would even appear that I could have committed adultery. That's the highest standard. And that's the greatest responsibility that we have. 1 Samuel 16. I have never really looked at this verse in this particular way. It is the calling out of David to be anointed for the kingship here in Israel. 1 Samuel 16, verse number 7. These are Jesse and his sons. And they're invited here to a sacrifice. And again, David is going to be singled out. But look at what God told Samuel that man does. You see, we think of this in terms of, well, what God doesn't do. But think of it in terms of what man does. Verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, this was the firstborn and the large and handsome, you know, son, because I have refused him. The Lord does not see as a man sees. Well, how does a man see? Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The fact is, man looks at the outward appearance. Man looks at the appearance of adultery. Man looks at the appearance of indiscretion, at the appearance of financial impropriety. And we should not give man even an excuse to accuse us in any of those ways. Because man, again, is not able to look on the heart. It is a high standard. It is a very high standard. I went through some of the articles that we have. If you go through our young people, our young adults, the church members, ultimately the ministry, and not because the ministry is older in that stack, although some are, all but me almost, but because the standards go up and up and up at each of those steps. And so I just want to read through some of those standards and show that increase. I pulled this from United Youth Camp's 2007 brochure, and it's getting the most out of camp. And it talks about attitude and appearance. You could say this is part of the code. This is part of the code for our young people. It says, in terms of attitude, it says, coming to camp with an attitude of respect and cooperation helps you to get the most out of it. Be prepared to listen and to follow the instructions of your counselors and activity instructors. It's important to show respect toward your fellow campers. Everyone is considerate to one another. It helps create an environment that makes camp great. In appearance, it says, as a camper, you're expected to dress appropriately and modestly. You're expected. It's not a suggestion. It's the law, and it needs to be applied. Clothing that is too revealing, too tight, that has inappropriate messages are not to be worn. T-shirts with emblems or insignias that are not appropriate should not even be owned. It shouldn't even be in the closet. United Youth Camps seek to uphold a high standard of dress and modesty. Worldly fads like body piercing and tattoos certainly do not reflect a modest, wholesome appearance. Another aspect of appearance is hair length. Paul shows in 1 Corinthians 11, girls are to have longer hair, boys are to have short hair. Now, we can easily get into a place where we're not sure exactly where the middle of that is. But if we're going out to the edge, just like the Sabbath, what's the best way to keep the Sabbath is the answer. What's legal on the Sabbath is not. Can my hair be this long, or this long? Is just make it short and make it long and don't have the big vacancy in the middle. Or should I say make at least some vacancy in the middle where there's a separation. And again, it's asking what is best, not what is my minimum obligation. Ambassador Bible Center, if we go up to the young adults, they have a code of conduct in their brochure. Again, this is short, so you'll have to wait till you get into a local congregation to get a bigger dress code and a bigger code of conduct, but this is short. It says, as we all hold Christian values in high esteem, it's expected that a close relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ will be maintained. The usual godly conduct of loving our fellow human beings as ourselves is expected of all, which is what Paul said, you know, the well-being of others. Ambassador Bible Center expects students to conduct themselves at all times with high standards of personal behavior and appearance. Such standards do not include extremes in dress and hairstyles. I would say, you know, unusually colored hair is an extreme in a hairstyle or a manner of dress. Students are also expected to maintain proper grooming and hygiene, and attire for both men and women should always be neat, clean, and modest. Now, as I roll through the difference and the changes as we go up through codes of conduct in the church, I'm not trying to be repetitive, so hopefully I'm just picking out some additional illustrations as I go. From United News, September-October 2006, on what kind of clothing is appropriate to appear before God. Again, there's the letter of the law. I can wear this if I want to. There's the spirit of the law. well, that really looks nice and respectful. And there's the appearance of even the intent in terms of, well, is that the best way to appear among your brethren and before God in this way? Does your appearance count before God? It says, in recent years, fads have been dressing down or dressing to draw attention to the body. You ever seen a pair of sweats that have something written across the bottom of the sweat in the back? I wonder why that's there. You know, that's just not a flat spot that makes it easy to read necessarily, so it takes a little longer maybe to process what's in that, but it's right on the bottom. And I've seen it any number of times. Why would we do that? Why would we say, would you please read my bottom? Why would we do that? It says, these things are perfectly acceptable in a society without understanding by unbelievers, but not in God's church. An abysmal lack of training in dress, grooming, and hygiene is seen every day. The problem is, the more we're around that kind of thinking, the more we begin to think it's normal. And we begin to compare ourselves to the world instead of to God's Word. We say, well, I'm more conservative than my high school mates or my college mates or the society at large. When I go to the beach, I don't look like that. But that's not the point. We're not comparing ourselves to the world. We're comparing ourselves according to the standards God has set. Fairly briefly, what's the teaching of UCG on Sabbath dress? Well, for men, except in the tropical climates and islands of the tropics, which is certainly not here today, formal dress may be special shirts or other formal garments. We expect the men in the congregation to wear a shirt, tie, and quality slacks. Says, we expect that. It's responsible. We expect men to be attired this way. For the ladies, we expect you to wear the best dress, suit, or pantsuit that you can afford. Strapless dresses, halter tops, outfits that show a plunging neckline, exposing parts of the breast, or the backside, open back on the back, are not acceptable Sabbath wear. Now, is the argument that the back is illegal, that you can never show your back? That's not the point. What are we going to do? We have the letter of the law, we have the spirit of the law, then we have the appearance of the spirit or the intent and the purpose. It says there's a difference between dressing attractively and dressing to attract. We're not here to dress to attract. Many women wear clothing that's too low, too high, different ends of the body, I suppose, too tight, too transparent. We have been trying to build transparency in Night Church of God. Not quite like this. Transparency in communication, maybe. Much of it is way too form-fitting, defining every curve exactly. You know, we shouldn't be able to actually discern the exact shape of the breast of each individual person and recognize that there are differences, subtle differences, which are not that subtle. That shouldn't be what we men have to process. It says, over the past few years, ministerial services and local pastors have received a number of letters and verbal complaints on offensive clothing at Sabbath services. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 14, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Fine, letter of the law. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. It's a higher standard. It's the spirit of the law. The letter of the law is to obey it. The spirit of the law is don't cause somebody else to be offended. Protect them. Love them in that respect. Remember Leviticus 19, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. So it shows a very high degree of respect. The highest code of ethics that I am aware of that we use in the church is for the ministry. And it's for the ministry because of the responsibility that is there, because of the appearance that is, can be given, and the impact. As a minister of Jesus Christ, I'm going to read you what I'm supposed to do. Please don't remind me what I told you. When I get to the part that says family responsibilities, it would be nice if Michelle needed to use the restroom for just a minute or something as I rolled through that section. But I do want to show you just how high that bar goes in some respects. These are things that many of us have responsibility for. It are things that the ministry are held accountable for. As a minister of Jesus Christ, I accept the duty bestowed on me through ordination by prayer and the laying on of hands. I am dedicated first and foremost to preserving my personal relationship with God. Therefore, I am committed to base my life on the foundation of the Word of God. I am resolved to conduct myself in the ministry according to the ethical standards set forth in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. You know, we have a financial meeting tonight. I don't even have my name on a bank account of the church. I don't dispense the funds of the church. I don't deal with that for a reason. Because nobody can say, well, look what you did, or look what you have, or what you now control, or who you gave what. It doesn't go that way. I am resolved, okay, as amplified, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, as amplified in the code of ethics, so that my service in the ministry will be acceptable to God and beneficial to the church, so that my life will be an example to the church, the community, and the world. It says, I accept these responsibilities, these goals, and these ethical principles. This is a tough call. I'm just telling you, this is a tough call. Personal responsibilities. I will strive to maintain my relationship with God through prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting. I will endeavor to maintain my physical and emotional health. I'll strive to manage my life by maintaining a balance in the following areas: family matters, church duties, personal needs. I will not use the office of the ministry to take advantage of any relationship or activity that may lead to a conflict of interest or result in personal or material gain. If I display evidence of substance abuse, call the home office immediately. Well, didn't quite say it that way. Addiction or any diagnosable mental disorder, now that's subjective, I agree to seek competent counsel and professional care to recover. Family responsibilities. Shell's still here. Okay, I'll go forward. I will place my marriage and family as the highest priority in my life after my personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ. I'll respect the unique role of my wife, recognizing her as a partner in marriage and the family, and will seek to meet her physical, spiritual, and emotional needs. I'll regard my children as a gift from God and seek to meet their individual physical, spiritual, and emotional needs. Church and congregational responsibilities. I will strive. I appreciate that they put strive on this one. But I will strive to faithfully shepherd the congregation. I serve by following the example of Jesus Christ in love, service, humility, respect, patience, wisdom, and integrity. They didn't want much, did they? You know, love, service, humility, respect, patience, wisdom, integrity. What they're saying is, you know, by your code and what you will be accounted for, there can be no fraud, there can be no hypocrisy, or you will not fulfill the responsibilities that you have been given. I will strive to faithfully use my time and energies in ministering to God's people through proper work habits and schedules. We're halfway there. And I haven't been fired yet, but probably on the margin. In my preaching and teaching responsibilities, I'll give priority to adequate prayer, planning, and preparation so that my presentations will be biblically based, doctrinally sound, and clearly communicated. In ministerial counseling, I will maintain confidentiality, except in cases where disclosure is necessary within the ministry to prevent harm to persons or as is required by law. In my ministerial counseling, you cannot imagine how many times that I have to be confidential when I know something and somebody is telling me something that I know but I can't even say, because it is not my place to share it or to even acknowledge. It's simply what happens. In my ministerial counseling, I will limit my advice and counsel to my areas of expertise or formal training. So if you want to learn how to rock climb, I can help. If you want anything else, I might have to send you around. In my capacity as a minister, where possible, I will arrange visits and counselings to avoid being alone with anyone which might give the appearance of wrongdoing. I realize that being alone with a person in visiting or counseling may jeopardize my reputation or ministry. So if I'm going somewhere and it's a younger lady and we're together but we have to go do something, we take two cars. And we go to there in two cars, we go to there in two cars, we come back. And if it's in my home and there's a young lady there, then I can't be there alone. I have to literally leave or go somewhere else or take an appointment or go to work somewhere. I literally cannot and I do not put myself in such a place. Billy Graham figured that out a long time ago. And in those respects, he's had no accusation. Responsibility within the ministry. I'll endeavor to honor and relate to all ministers, especially those with whom I directly serve as co-workers in the work of God, respecting their roles and cooperating with them. I'll seek to serve my ministerial colleagues and their families with counsel, support, and personal assistance when needed. I will seek to promote an atmosphere of openness and unity within the body by supporting and appropriately communicating with home office staff in the equivalent office in other countries. They don't want us out here just on our own. They don't want us out here building up some kind of a personality following, although, again, with my mental condition, that would not be very easy. Responsibility within the community. As defined by Jesus Christ, I will accept my duty to be an example and a light to the world. It goes beyond the church. It is the appearance, not just of avoiding the appearance of evil, but it's actually appearing sincerely for good, as set apart by God as holy. I will practice Christian citizenship without engaging in activities that are illegal, unethical, unbiblical, or unwise. I will endeavor to serve the local community without neglecting my primary responsibility, which is to minister within the local congregations. And then it has a few things in terms of supporting the documents and the beliefs, the teachings of the church. Now that's a high standard. And frankly, it's a standard that many of us would have to be able to apply in our lives as well. In my case, it simply falls into the context of the church. Matthew 7. The point is, I need to apply that ultimately to myself. If I can apply it to myself first, then I don't have to worry about others applying it to me from the outside. It's when I fail to take into account that this is my personal responsibility that that then can take place in terms of me as a having a measure taken in terms of am I truly fulfilling my role. Matthew 7. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye? Look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Okay, the point here would seem to be to we should be judging ourselves, and then we wouldn't need to be judged. And that extends out just a little further. Go to 1 Corinthians 11, because it goes out in some additional ways. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 28 is the part of our examination that we take in keeping the Passover, taking of the Passover. And verse 28 says, let a man examine himself, and then let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. So again, look in your own eye. See what it is. Resolve the matter so that you would not need to be judged. But notice again how as it goes out, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not discerning the sacrifice of Christ, not discerning his place in the body of Christ. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many have slept. Some even have died in this condition. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. This is the internal. The letter of the law means we obey the law. The spirit of the law means we obey the intent of the law. Keeping the appearance pure means that we don't give offense and we don't cause people to begin to look on us on the surface and begin to judge in the first place. We should live our life in such a manner so that it isn't probably going to be the tendency of someone to even judge us anyway. You don't tend to see articles on adultery or financial impropriety about Billy Graham because there isn't any. And he made sure that people would know that there wasn't. One of the highest desires sometimes of youth is to be accepted by their peers. They want to be a part, they want to fit in, they want to be accepted amongst those that they consider to be of their age and of those who they look to and respect. And sometimes the price for wanting to be able to fit into this world and its system is very, very steep. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 11 talks about coming out of the values of this world, out of the measure to the body of Christ, to God's word and the standard which he sets. 2 Corinthians 6, verse number 11. It says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us. You're restricted by your own affections, your own emotions, your own judgments that you have made. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. He said, we've been open to you. Now you listen to me. You be open and take into heart what I have said. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, with their values, with their beliefs. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? It applies in a lot of different places. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out from among them and be separate. Don't just obey the law. Don't just keep the spirit of the law. Don't even appear to be missing any of those things. Don't hang around with a group that would give the impression that you're unjust or corrupt or immoral, even though you say, well, I'm not. You can say, well, I didn't do anything. Well, then don't leave yourself in a position where you will appear to have done anything. Don't dress in a manner where you give the impression that you would do something. Don't have your hair cut. Don't have your clothes made. Don't have your colors or your impression that is given so that you will have to say, oh, I didn't do that. Live your life in such a way that no one would even think that you would do that. It is very, very important if I could extend this into that way. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Don't touch it. Don't go there. Don't mingle. Don't insert yourself into that environment. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. It is possible, with God's blessing and wisdom as God's gift, for us to live in this society and still have respect and honor and still be able to relate in a positive and productive way. The book of Luke says that Jesus, when he was young, increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He increased with favor with men as well because of the way he handled himself and the decisions he made and the appearance he made and gave. Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the New Testament church. Peter was speaking here on the day of Pentecost at the temple, and in verse number 40, it says, with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Come out of the world, come out of their values. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. It was a special time. This was a special circumstance. It's not communism. It's not socialism. But it was done, and it was needful. And it set an example of care and love and brotherliness amongst the community there of the Jews and those who accompanied with them in Jerusalem, and they had an impact in that way. So it continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They praised God and having favor with all the people. It says praising God and having favor with all the people. It was the image, the impression. It was the representation of what they believed and who they were. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The implication to me is that some of those who were added to the church, the attraction, the attention that came to the church in a positive light was what the person said, I want what you have. What are you doing that I need? I need my life to work. Your life's working. Look at you. You have family. You have friends. You're happy. I want to be happy. And God was able to use that to call people into the church. There wasn't even the appearance of evil. There was the appearance of rejoicing and joy. If people see us, do they see Christianity as a joyful, faithful, encouraging environment? Or do they see distress and trial and test and sadness? And we can't wait to get away from everybody and get out of this world. Well, we do long for the kingdom, there's no doubt about that. But we must also be favorably seen because we favorably relate in the environment that we are in now. 1 Timothy 3, you probably have a worn spot on your Bible right here because in the last few sermons I keep going back and forth to the same place. But I want to try to illustrate something that's related. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, this is a faithful saying. The man desires the position of an overseer, as it would be. He desires a good work. It goes through qualifications, obligations, commitments, a code of ethics, so to speak. But verse number 7, moreover, besides this, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside the church. He must be seen positively in his own community outside of the body. Lest he fall into reproach, okay, he has to have a good testimony among those who are outside the church, lest he fall into reproach, okay, who would the reproach come from? From the people outside the church. So they don't want someone that's going to be reproached because of the appearance of the way he lives his life. And the snare of the devil. So what is a snare? Snare is a trap, some way to trap someone, catch an animal maybe. The snare of the devil. What is Satan trying to do? He's trying to destroy each and every one of us. He's trying to destroy the church. He's trying to destroy the leaders of the church, the shepherds of the flocks. And one of the ways that Satan's able to do that is if a minister falls into disrepute or is able to be accused because of the behavior or even the appearance of behavior, and he can stand up all he wants and say, well, I didn't do anything. I know this looks bad, but I really didn't mean that, and that wasn't in my heart. But the fact is, don't even let it be accused. Don't even do something that could appear to bring accusation against us personally or the body of Christ, because Satan will use that as a trap. So we have the letter of the law. The letter of the law is a high standard. The spirit of the law is an even higher standard. And to live our lives where there's not even the appearance of impropriety is even higher yet. It is a higher level of the spirit of the law. It is the intent, ultimately, that we are to fulfill. James 3, verse number 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, effectively putting yourself in a position to where you're more visible, where you have more responsibility because of the image that is now presented, where you risk being accused because Satan will try to snare you if he could. He says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Verse 13. who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Let him show so that the appearance of his behavior, it is obvious in the meekness of wisdom. No one ever divided the body of Christ out of humility or meekness. The words are slightly different, but they're closely related. Nobody ever injured their marriage out of meekness. Nobody ever stressed out and provoked their children out of meekness. Nobody ever built up a following for himself or sinned against God out of meekness. It says, his works done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It's a trap. It's a snare from Satan. It is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, first pure, then it's peaceable. It's gentle and willing to yield, as again in the marriage, yield yourselves one to another, submit one to another, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. God says that's where we are supposed to be in our relationships with each other, is in peace. But he gives us his law, the letter, the intent, the spirit, and the highest level is even the image that is given within the law. And God says, be loving and be careful, but do not even imagine, avoid even the appearance of evil in this life.